If you've got your Bible with you, I invite you to open it up to 1 John chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, we do have Bibles underneath the pews and invite you to open those up and follow along with me. We are going through this wonderful letter of 1 John together as we move through the summer. And we are taking it one piece at a time. This is a book that has many different challenges for the Christian life, but also many different promises about God's grace. And therefore, it's a wonderful book that really can teach us and edify us and challenge us in ways that we need to be challenged. So we are going to be reading this morning, picking up where we left off last week. This is in 1 John chapter 2, and I will be reading verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we give you thanks this morning. We give you thanks for your holy word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Oh Lord, we have talked so much in these last couple of weeks about light and darkness, and we know that without your word, we are simply lost in the darkness. And so we ask this morning that you would illuminate our paths by your word and show us your truth and your design for our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were with us last week, I began with a question last week, which was, how do you know whether you are a real, authentic Christian? We talked about that question because that's a question which this book of 1 John is very much focused on, especially in these first couple of chapters. And I talked about how John gives us three different tests in the second chapter to answer that question for ourselves. How do I know that I truly know God? How do I know that I am a real Christian? And last week, we looked at what I called the moral test. And the moral test, if you want to look back with me, is summarized in verse 3 of chapter 2. And it says this. 1 John 2:3 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." John says that those who truly know God will obey his commandments, will walk in his commandments, will follow his law. And alternatively, what he tells us in that passage is that those who claim to know God but just ignore God's commandments and don't care about following God's commandments are lying to themselves. They're lying to others. They're lying to God. We observe that this does not mean that Christians have to attain moral perfection in order to know God or to be saved. John is not saying that you have to be a perfect person in order to be saved, because he's already said multiple times that we are sinners and we do need to confess our sins. And last week we talked about how in chapter 2 he says, "I'm telling you that you should not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That advocate, Jesus Christ, is also our atoning sacrifice, and that's why he can be our advocate and can be a sacrifice for sins." And so John says that Christian disciples are not those who are morally perfect, but those who love God's law, those who strive to follow his commands, and those who walk in the light. That's the first test we looked at last week. Today, in chapter 2, we'll look at the second of his three tests. And this test has sometimes been called instead of the moral test, which was the first one, this one's called the social test. And I think you'll see why in a few moments. The beginning of this section, though, is a bit confusing because what John makes clear, if you look back with me at verses 7 through 8, what he makes clear is that he's writing to them about an important commandment, and he wants them to know about this commandment. He wants them to live out this commandment. He wants them to cherish this commandment. But then he never tells you what the commandment is. And so you're looking at these verses and you're thinking, well, he's talking all about this commandment, but what is the commandment? Why don't you just come out and tell us? Well, the reason I don't think he explicitly says this is the commandment is because I believe when he was writing this, he assumed that they knew exactly what he was talking about. And if you read between the lines, you can figure it out. Because in verses 9 through 11, it's very clear that this commandment is focused on loving one another. It's all, this whole passage is all about loving one another. And because of that, when we think about, okay, John is talking to us about the importance of loving one another, and he's talking about some commandment that we should remember that is so important that pertains to this, that should send off a light bulb in our head. Because what it points us back to is the great love commandment that Jesus gave us. If you look at John 13, in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus gave his disciples, before he went to the cross, this great commandment. He wanted them to remember it, and he said, the commandment is that you must love one another. And because that commandment was so central to what Jesus gave to his disciples before he died, I firmly believe that what John's pointing us back to when he starts talking about this commandment that he doesn't want people to forget is the love commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples. He's assuming that his readers would have known about it, and he's assuming that we would know about it too, and he wants to reinforce it. So what does he say about this commandment? First of all, he says that this is an old commandment. Look at verse 7 with me again. Verse 7, John says, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but it's an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." And that's really interesting. He says, I'm writing to you something, it's not a new commandment. This isn't new, folks. This is actually a very old commandment. And he says it's old in a couple of different ways. First of all, he says it's old because it's been around from the beginning. In other words, this commandment wasn't actually new with the coming of Jesus. It's actually been around from the beginning. He also says it's new, he also says it's old in a second way. He says, the commandment is the word which you have heard. In other words, he says, this is something that you've heard for a long time and that you should already know about. Where have they heard it before? Well, we talked about with Jesus, but he said this has been around from the beginning, not just with Jesus. So where have they heard it before? The answer is they've already heard it in the Scriptures, in God's law, even in the Old Testament. If you go back to the Old Testament, you can see that the command to love one another, to love your neighbor, was rooted and embedded in God's law from the very beginning. You know, I bet if you went out on the street today and you just asked 100 people, who said, love your neighbor as yourself? Who was the first person to come up with that? Probably most people would say, oh, well, Jesus did. But actually, that came long before Jesus, and it was embedded in the Old Testament law. The passage that Joe read for us this morning, Leviticus, contains that command. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, now I know that's everyone's favorite book of the Bible. That's the one everybody read this morning, probably before you came to church for your personal devotions. When many people think of the Old Testament, they think of Leviticus, they just think of all of these sacrifices and all these ceremonial laws and all of these food laws and all these things that you say, well, that's boring, let's get on with the rest of the Bible. But actually, the command to love one another was central to and embedded in the laws, even in Leviticus. So in Leviticus chapter 19, which Joe read for us this morning, it gives a list of commands for how we are to treat one another. How we as human beings should conduct our lives together with each other. And it says a number of things. It says the Lord tells his people to leave food for the poor and for the sojourners. The Lord tells his people not to deal falsely with one another. The Lord tells his people not to oppress their neighbors. The Lord tells his people to seek justice, all of these different things. And then, at the end of that section, which we read this morning, this is what it says in verses 17 and 18, Leviticus 19. It says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That command goes all the way back to the beginning, doesn't it? This was embedded in God's law from the beginning. You know, people in popular culture think, well, God was just angry in the Old Testament, and then Jesus came along and he showed us he was really the loving one. But what do you see here? That love and the command to love, loving God, loving neighbor, was embedded in God's law in the Old Testament. So this command to love our neighbor was not a new command, John says, but it's actually an old command. And because of that, he's saying there's no excuse for not understanding this. John's talking to people, and essentially, in some ways, what I think he's saying to them is, look, even if Jesus had not come, this is something you should have known, because this is central to God's law. And if it's at the heart of God's law, then if we fail in this area, we're missing the heart of God's law. He says it's an old commandment. But secondly, now I'm going to throw a monkey wrench in this, or John's going to throw a monkey wrench in this, because the second thing he says is it's a new commandment. Verse 8, John says this. Look at with me again at 1 John 2:8. He says, "At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." What's he talking about? First he says it's an old commandment. Now he says it's a new commandment. I can't stand it when people talk out of both sides of their mouths. It drives me crazy. So how do we put this together? This is a problem. How do we fix this? How do we figure this out? How can it be old and new at the same time? Doesn't make any sense. I love those problems. It makes you dig deeper into the scriptures. So what does he mean by that? How can it be new when he just said it was old? Well, there's a clue. If you read this closely, there's a clue. Notice that John says in this commandment that it is true in him and in you. Who is the him there that we're talking about? We're talking about Jesus. So if he says this commandment is true, it's a new commandment at the same time that it's an old commandment, it's also a new commandment which is true in him, meaning in Jesus, then what John is telling us is that somehow it is revealed in a new way in Jesus. Even though it's an old commandment, it's also been revealed to us in a new way in him, in Jesus Christ. So how has it been revealed in a new way in Jesus, even though it's a very old command? Well, let me give you a few different ways that this command is essentially made new or revealed in a new way in Jesus. One way, the first way, is that this command has a new emphasis in Jesus that it didn't have before. As I said, Jesus did not invent the command to love your neighbor. We already saw it. It's all the way back in Leviticus. But it has a new emphasis in Jesus, doesn't it? And a great example of that is if you go back to Matthew chapter 22. And you may remember the conversation a man has with Jesus where he comes to Jesus, an expert in the law, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "Tell me, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in all of the law?" Now, of course, he's trying to get Jesus to say something wrong. He's trying to see, what's Jesus going to say? I mean, that's a kind of a trick question, isn't it? If somebody came up to you and said, which of God's commands, what's the least important, what's the most important? You kind of say, oh, that's hard to answer, isn't it? Well, here's what Jesus says. Man asks, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus responds, this is Matthew 22, 37 through 40. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now notice what Jesus is doing there. He says at the end of that, that, he says, the two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, and he says, those two commandments summarize the entirety of God's law. That's an amazing statement. Jesus is saying, you can summarize the entire law under those two commands. In other words, take all the commands of God's law, and they would fit underneath the umbrella of those two great commands. That makes those two things pretty darn important. Sounds similar to what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:14. He says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Anytime you come across a verse in the Bible that says, the whole law is fulfilled if you just do this one thing, that's a verse you probably want to pay attention to. It summarizes the entirety of God's law. And that's what Jesus is saying here too. The command to love your neighbor is so important because that is the command which captures the heart of God's law. And therefore, we must follow this or we're missing the heart of God's law. So you see, this command receives a new emphasis in Jesus. Secondly, though, it also has a new extent in Jesus. There's a new extent to which this law goes. That there were many Jews in Jesus' day who believed that it was only their obligation to love other people who were Jewish. In other words, they thought they were doing a good job in life and before God if they loved their Jewish brothers and sisters. You ask them if they were loving? Well, sure, I love all my Jewish friends. But they didn't feel that they had any obligation to love people who weren't Jewish. Of course, how many of us are guilty of that today without wanting to really admit it, folks? We're really good at loving people who are like us. How good are we at loving people who aren't like us? We need to think about that. But there were many of these Jews in Jesus' day who they thought they were doing a good job as long as they loved other Jews. And Jesus just blew that out of the water. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan where someone asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And they assumed that only their Jewish neighbors probably were actually the ones they were obligated to love. And Jesus said, your neighbor is anybody who God brings into your path. And you are obligated to love that person. See, this command essentially has a new extent in Jesus. He's taking their assumptions and he's blowing them out of the water, and he is saying, this command extends far further than you may have thought. You know, another way that people misunderstood it was that they assumed that we were only obligated to love other people who loved us. In other words, I'm obligated to love my friends, but I'm not obligated to love my enemies, am I? Again, folks, how guilty are we of this same thinking today? We can look back at first century people who Jesus criticized and say, boy, they were so out to lunch. But how many of us make those same mistakes? It's very easy to love other people who love us. What about people who hate us? Do we love them too? According to Jesus, we're obligated to. Listen to what Jesus says. This is in Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. He says, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Wow. That's a verse probably most of us like to skip over. Jesus made it clear that the command to love went beyond race, it went beyond ethnicity, it went beyond friendship. All those dividing walls are broken down because this command has a new extent in Jesus. He blew all those things out of the water. So it has a new emphasis in Jesus. It has a new extent in Jesus. And then one other thing I want to point out is it has a new example in Jesus. Again, this was not a command that was invented by Jesus. We saw it all the way back in Leviticus. But in Jesus, he did give us a new example of what this looks like. If you look again with me at John chapter 13, which we read already, but this is what Jesus said to his disciples. John 13, 34 through 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then listen to what he says. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What does Jesus say? How are we to love people according to Jesus? Just as he loved us. Follow his example. He has given us a new example beyond any other example that came before of what love really looks like, of what following this command truly looks like in our lives. He is the one who revealed what love truly looks like. And if we follow that example, Jesus says, we will prove to the world we are his disciples. Now, incidentally, that helps us understand verse 8 of our passage this morning. If you look with me at verse 8, it says, the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Well, what is the light that we're talking about here? The light is Jesus Christ. And what John is telling us is that the light has started to shine through Jesus Christ. The light has come into the world. The darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. We have seen the Son of God. We have seen his love for us. We have seen what love truly looks like. And therefore, we have a new example that we are called to follow. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So it's an old commandment, John says, but it's also a new commandment because it has been revealed in a new way with the coming of Jesus. But there's one other thing that this passage tells us, and this is the challenge. It's not just an old commandment, it's not just a new commandment, but folks, this is also a test commandment. The test is found in verse 9. Look at what verse 9 says. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Second test that John gives us, he says, to determine whether we are truly in the light, whether we truly know God. Do we have love for one another? The answer to that question, he says, will actually reveal whether you're walking in the light or in the darkness. Just like the test we looked at last week, the moral test would reveal whether we knew God or didn't really know God. This test, he says, whether we love one another will reveal the same thing. And he says, whoever says he is in the light, in other words, whoever says he knows God but hates his brother actually is deluded and is still in the darkness. Jesus said in John 13 that loving one another proves that we're his disciples. This is how the world will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. What is the logical implication of that verse? The logical implication is that if you don't love one another, you prove that you're not his disciples. That's frightening, isn't it? I told you this is challenging. But John says this is the core of God's law. This is the core of Christ's desire for our lives. Now, John goes on to contrast the one who loves versus the one who hates. Here's what he says. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. What does that mean? In him there is no cause for stumbling. What it means is that the more you love, the more light you will have in your life. And the more light you have in your life, the less likely you will be inclined to stumble and fall and sin before God. Somehow, all of these things, according to John, are interconnected. You walk in love, you walk in the light, you are less likely to stumble before God. Now, contrast that with the one who hates in verse 11. He says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The more that we love, the more light and clarity we have in our lives. He says, the more that we hate, the more darkness that we have in our lives, the less that we can see clearly, and the more likely we are to stumble and fumble around in an increasing amount of darkness because our eyes will be blinded. The way in which we live has enormous implications for the rest of our lives. We fail in one area, it blinds us in other areas. We bring darkness into our lives in one way, the darkness can increase and increase. And so also the light can increase if we love one another. But as we come to the end of this passage, here's what I want to emphasize. We're going to talk a lot more in the coming weeks about this idea of what does it mean to love biblically. John probably talks about this more than anything else in this book. He talks all about love over and over again. We're going to see it in chapter 2. We're going to see it in chapter 3. We're going to see it in chapter 4. We're going to talk a lot about love during this series. We're going to talk about what love looks like. You may be thinking in your head right now, okay, well, he's telling me I've got to love other people, but what does that actually look like? How do we put legs on that? We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. We'll talk about what Christian love really looks like. We'll talk about our love for God. We'll talk about God's love for us. We'll talk about our love for one another. We're going to talk about all those things. But here's what I want us to see this morning, because there's one singular point that he's trying to make in this passage about love. And that is that according to John, love is a sort of diagnostic for our spiritual life and condition before God. The point he's trying to make here is that the question of whether or not we love one another is actually an indicator of our spiritual condition. And he says it's such an important indicator that if we do not have love and we claim to walk with God, we are lying and we are actually walking in the darkness. But if we love, we're walking in the light. And we're walking with the Son of God, who is the light of the world. As we think about Jesus, and we think about how in this passage, John says the true light is already shining. The light of the world has come. He has come for you and for me. And the scriptures say that Jesus loved us so much, he had so much love for us, that he gave himself on the cross for our sins, so that whoever believes in him, whoever puts their faith in him, whoever embraces Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel, will be saved. As I said last week, John is not saying that we have to have moral perfection in order to be saved. We are saved through faith in the one who died for us. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has never known that, if you have not embraced Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel, that you would see that this morning, that you would see that he loved before we loved. He first loved us. But that's why we are called as his disciples to love one another. Maybe you're here this morning and you've already embraced Jesus Christ long ago, but John is saying to you this morning that the word that you need to be reminded of is that we are called to love one another, and there are no exceptions, and there are no qualifiers. We are called to follow in the footsteps of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who is already shining. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we give thanks this morning. We give thanks for your love for us. We see in the scriptures, Lord, that you loved us even while we were sinners. Even while we were your enemies, you loved us. You sent your Son to die for us. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning who's never understood that, but is seeing that right now, that they would embrace you as you are freely offered in the gospel. And Lord, for those of us who have embraced you, we need these convicting words from your apostle John. There are so many ways, Lord, in which we have fallen short and we have failed, and we confess to you right now our sins. We ask forgiveness for the ways in which we have not loved as you call us to love. Help us, O Lord, to walk as you call us to walk. We desire to be your disciples, and you tell us in your word that that means walking in love as Jesus loved us. Give us your strength by the Holy Spirit to be able to fulfill this commandment. Give us your strength to fulfill this commandment that is both old and new. And I pray that through our love, through the love that we share, people would see that we are your disciples, and more people would be drawn to you, because it is all for your glory, Lord, and for your glory alone. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.